Happy New Year. 2020, that just sounds funny. It feels like you saw the meme with Barbara Walters and like, I'm Barbara Walters, this is 2020. I thought that was cool. I got a kick out of that. But I am Travis. I'm the group pastors here at Evangel, and we're going to be digging into God's Word together this morning. I wanted to start out by asking you guys a question. Have you ever lost something that was of great value to you? Maybe it was your car keys. Maybe it was your wallet, wedding ring perhaps, or heaven forbid, your cell phone. How about a kid? Has anybody ever lost a kid? I have. And that was a bad day for me, right? That was a horrible day. And I know I hear some gasping out there like, I can't believe this guy just said he lost a kid. But it happens, right? I can tell you the only people that don't lose kids are people that don't have kids, right? It's inevitable. And I can tell you why you lose kids. It's because they're sneaky. It's like they have this little ninja power about them where they can just disappear in a split second. And then if you add more kids to your tribe, we've got 4 kids. And I can tell you that the more kids you have, it's not a matter of if you're going to lose one, it's when. And they just keep getting stronger and stronger in that little ninja superpower as you add them. So I remember one Sunday we were at church in we lost our oldest. Actually, it was kind of her fault. She was running around just having a blast after church with her friends, tearing it up outside. And when it was time to go, as most parents do, we gave her the 2-minute warning, right? Like 2 minutes, we're getting in the car, it's time to go. So 20 minutes later, we're getting to the car and we're getting the kids in there. And my wife takes one of the boys, I take another one of the boys, and we head for home. And as we get home, I look at my wife and go, where's Jovi? It was kind of like that scene from Home Alone when the parents realized, like, oh no, we left Kevin. We had that sweaty rush of panic come over us and that fear and that, uh-oh, what are we going to do? So my wife jumps on the phone. I jump back in the car and start making phone calls. And luckily, somebody was there with her. They could stay for a little bit while I was on the way to get her so she wasn't completely by herself the whole time. But I remember as we get there, as I pulled into the parking lot, and I saw my daughter there sitting by herself, the emotions kind of hit me. I had been a little bit angry about the thing because we'd made it all the way home. Now I've got to come all the way back. And you know how you build those things up in your mind? You let the frustration take over. And if she'd just listened and obeyed her mom and dad, we wouldn't have been in that situation. I could have been on the couch watching football or whatever it was I was going to do. But as I sat there and saw her sitting on the curb and her eyes caught mine and I saw the tears begin to well up in her eyes, honestly, my eyes got a little bit watery too. And I couldn't help but just think of how thankful I was to have found her safe and be in the car with her driving home. And I remember as we were driving home, I was thinking to myself, I can only imagine what God goes through when he loses one of his kids. And so as I was preparing for this week, I came across an article about the things that go missing in the American home, the most common things. Can anybody guess what the number one thing that goes missing in the home that people search for is? Socks didn't make the list, but remote control did. TV remote. That was the number one thing. Then it was followed closely by your glasses, your cell phone, your keys, things like that. And what was really interesting to me was the consequences of missing stuff, misplacing things, losing items. 60% of people from that survey reported that they had missed work or school because they were looking for something. 49% missed a meeting or an appointment. This one was low for me. Only 35% reported that they argued with their significant other. I thought that one would be way at the top. That's the first place that my mind goes, is blaming somebody else where that thing's missing. 22% of people actually missed a flight. And 67% of the people in the survey said they had spent at least $50 that year replacing things that they had lost. So if you figure that out, 67% of the population times $50, that's like $2.7 billion spent to replace lost or missing items. And the time that it took added up to about 2.5 days for each person that they spent looking for their lost stuff. See, the funny thing is when we lose something of value to us, we'll kind of put the blinders on. We'll go into that laser beam focus, right? And nothing else on the outside matters when we're looking for that thing. We get tunnel vision and everything else just kind of ceases to be important for us. And we've all been there, right? You're on your way out the door to go to the appointment or the meeting, and you go to grab your keys or check your pocket for them, and they're gone. So what do? You start to scramble around. You start to maybe panic a little bit. You run back to your room and you find your pants that you had on the day before. See if they're in that pocket. Nope. So you go to the closet, grab another jacket, see if it was in that pocket. And the whole while, your key rack's right by the door and you've got your spare set, right? But it's so important to find that set of keys that we lost. And you get that tunnel vision and we get laser focused on it. And we become late. Maybe we missed that appointment or that work meeting or whatever it was that we had completely because we're just so focused on finding what was lost. But then when we find them, we're kind of excited. We're like, yeah, I can go now. And it didn't matter that the keys were sitting right by the door the whole time. It's kind of silly that we do that, right? You guys know I'm from Wisconsin. I love the UP because they love the Green Bay Packers and they put them on TV often. So I don't get to miss many games, and my family loves them too. So there was one day we didn't have much going on. We got a chance to watch the game, and we did the whole bit. We like to do it big. We make food, snacks, get everything ready. We had the game all set to go, and food's right there, and I'm ready. And all of a sudden, can't find the remote to turn on the TV. So I'm just tearing up the place. Couch cushions are flying. I'm looking under chairs, all that stuff. So much so to find this remote that we missed most of the first quarter of the game because I couldn't just go push the button on the TV and change the channel. And it's kind of silly, right? That's the way we look for stuff, though. But the way that God searches for us isn't silly. And he searches for us a lot like that. God searched for us, even those of us that we considered maybe beyond hope, relentlessly. And he's still actively searching. And he pulls out all the stops when it comes to seeking lost souls. He's gone to extreme measures because his love is so great. So we're going to see this great love today as we're wrapping up this sermon series that we've been in since November called Campfire Stories with Jesus. Now, if you're like me, the stories around the campfire is one of the best parts about camping. Maybe you have a marshmallow on a stick, or you've got a nice cup of coffee or hot cocoa, and you're just kicking back, relaxing, hanging out, catching up, hearing some good stories. And Jesus' stories that he tells in his parables, he was a master storyteller. He captivated people. He drew them in. His stories always had this point to them. They were based in the real world reality, but it had a spiritual component to it, or a nugget of truth that these people could apply to their everyday life. It was about life-changing points and purposes. And Jesus told these stories so that he could connect with people around them and he could point them towards a better way of living. So as we wrap up this series, just imagine that we're sitting there around the campfire with Jesus, and he begins to share this story with us from Luke 15. If you guys want to follow along with me, you can grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15, the first few verses, or the verses will be on the screen here behind me. But let's jump in the parable of the lost sheep this morning. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them?" And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country to go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What's the motivation behind Jesus sharing this parable? Well, if we look at the people that he's talking to, we see two groups, right? You see the tax collectors and the sinners. We see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the thing about these groups is that these people were nothing like Jesus, were they? The tax collectors and the sinners are there following him around. The Pharisees and the scribes, they get ticked off that the other group is there. Or at the very least, it just catches their attention in a negative way. Because Jesus is hanging out with these people that weren't like him. And this isn't the first time that we see this come from the Pharisees. If we look back to Luke chapter 5, I think we've got that on the screen here, we see that they were kind of grumbling and doing the same thing. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their set complained to the disciples. They said, "Why do you guys eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So here in our parable this morning, these guys are muttering. And muttering is not usually something that we do when we're happy about something, right? If I think back to when I muttered stuff under my breath, it was when my mom was like, hey, can you clean your room or can you do this thing, take out the trash? And it wasn't anything good. It wasn't stuff that I wanted my mom to hear, actually. And when she asked me to repeat it, I knew that I shouldn't, because she said if I did again, I was going out back behind the woodshed for a whooping. And that's what these guys are doing here. They're disgusted. They're irritated. They're agitated about the company that Jesus is keeping. And the thing about the Pharisees and the scribes, these teachers of the law, they knew their faith. They practiced very strict boundaries of their faith. You didn't do certain things. You didn't eat specific foods. You definitely didn't associate with specific kinds of people, especially the kind that were gathering around Jesus, because to them, they were essentially unclean. And heaven forbid that you ate a meal with them, because that was the ultimate uncleanly thing that you could do. Jesus, he understood. He knew the way that the Pharisees and these teachers of the law were describing and defining these tax collectors and these sinners that he was hanging around with and eating with. He knew it wasn't right. The way that these people were defined by the tax collectors or by the Pharisees and the scribes wasn't right in the eyes of God either. And that was the motivation that Jesus had in sharing this parable. It was out of his love for the sinners. You know, just a few minutes ago, we sang this song about the reckless love of God. Theologically, God's love is never reckless. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. His knowledge is perfect. His ways are perfect. His goodness is perfect. But from our human perspective, it seems a little reckless, doesn't it? God's love just seems a little bit extreme. Especially in our culture, you hear the business term a lot, cut your losses, right? Or even in a relational sense, sometimes we say cut your losses. You know, if the path doesn't appear that it's going to be profitable enough, the route's too risky, you got to stop now before you incur any more debt or take on any more unnecessary risk. Or if that relationship that you're in, if it's more effort than it seems worth, it seems like you're not going to get out of it what you want in the end, might as well end it now. Or maybe it's that family member that's just too much to deal with. Their craziness is just they're too far out there, and you'd just rather peace out and enjoy your birthdays and your Christmases calmly, peacefully, happily. You cut your losses. You don't have to put up with that baggage. You just quit trying and you give up on it before you're harmed or before the path gets too difficult. We don't want to extend ourselves because there's a good chance that we're going to be hurt by it. And it's just not worth it. But God's love doesn't just cut the losses. His love for us and for the lost actually costs him everything, doesn't it? It severely costs him. And that's exactly why it appears reckless to us. He's the one that created us, and we're the ones that wander away and turn our backs. He's the one that gives up his only son so that we may one day decide to come back home to him. And he continually extends his love over and over to us as a free gift with an open hand, no strings attached. He extends his love and his grace and his mercy over and over and over again to us, oftentimes only to have that door slammed right in his face. And he's not quick to anger. His patience is just amazing, isn't it? And it all flows out of his overwhelming and never-ending love for his kids. See, Jesus fully understands this love that the Father has, and that's his motivation for being on the mission with the Father. See, Jesus is motivated because he knows the Father's heart. And we talk about that often here at Evangel, that the Father's heart is to seek and save that which was lost. That's why he sent his son Jesus. So Jesus is telling the crowd that's surrounding him, suppose that one of you has 100 sheep over here and one of those sheep goes off and is missing. Wouldn't you leave the 99 to go find that lost one? Now, leaving the flock to go find the missing sheep would have been normal practice back in Jesus' time. It's what every one of those guys would have done. The 99 would have been safe. They were used to being in a pen called a sheepfold. A lot of them were built out of stones, little pen structures with a gate. Some of the shepherds, when they were out in the open country in the wilderness, made temporary ones that looked kind of like this, just out of sticks or brush. But even if there was no sheepfold structure, the flock had instincts to stick together. they knew that that was a form of protection from them, from predators. And the predators knew that it would be way harder to attack a whole flock than it would be to just to go after that stray one. It was easy prey. So regardless of flocking sheep habits, the idea of leaving the herd to find the missing one is kind of a countercultural idea for us though today. It's another one of those cut your losses moments. But the crowd here would have been nodding in agreement with Jesus, saying, yeah, that's just what you do. And then Jesus' words lose traction with them a bit when he continues on. He said, and when you find that sheep, when you find it, you joyfully put it on your shoulders and return home. Now, you might be glad that you found that lost sheep, and you might kick that sheep in the rear a little bit to usher it back to home where it needs to go. And a short-tempered shepherd might even whack that sheep on the head with a stick so that he can kind of send him a message about wandering off again. But then Jesus tells them when the shepherd gets home with this little knuckle-headed sheep that wandered off, he calls up his buddies and his friends and he's like, you guys got to come back here. You got to come over. My sheep was lost and I found. We're going to have a party now. We're going to celebrate. And it didn't matter to this shepherd that little Mr. Woolley cost him a night's sleep. He scuffed up his Birkenstocks because he was rudging through the woods and the mountains all night. It didn't matter to him. That little sheep made it home safely. And so Jesus finishes up his story by telling them, in the same way, there's going to be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who are righteous and don't need to repent. See, the lines are no longer blurry here about what Jesus is talking about or who he's talking to. Jesus is kind of drawing this line in the sand with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he's sending them a pretty clear message about why he's here and why he's doing what he's doing. He wasn't there to be buddies with the religious elite. He was there to shepherd those that were lost back home to God. Jesus was a friend to sinners, not because he winked and nudged at sin, not because he just overlooked it or because he thought that it was fun to hang out with those that were in revelry and engaged in immorality. That's not why Jesus was there. He was a friend of sinners and that he came to save them. And it gave him great joy to welcome them when they were open to his gospel message, when they were sorry for their sins, when they had a heart's desire to put their faith in him. That is his mission. That's his mission directly from the Father, to seek and to save that which was lost. This is God's heart for sinners. This is why he works through Jesus. And it's also something that we're called to. And it should be at the heart of every one of us who professes faith and believes in Jesus as well. So after the lost sheep, Jesus continues on with another similar parable here. This one's the parable of the lost coin. And that goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search for it carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over that one sinner who repents. Now, there are a few ways that we can interpret this 10 coin thing here. One idea is that they were a wedding gift, and it would have been similar to a wedding ring. So it had some sentimental value. It had some promise value. You get the idea of what a wedding ring is about. Another idea is that it was part of a dowry. And so the coins were sewn into this headdress. And whoever came to marry this gal would get these coins as part of the deal, right? So whatever the case was, these coins were so important to this lady that she simply cannot leave her house. She won't even think about it. She will not leave her house with only 9 coins. She has to find it. And just like the story about the one lost sheep and leaving the 99 behind, this woman's so focused on what is lost and not even thinking about what is unlost. She and the shepherd aren't throwing a party for the 99 that are there or for the 9 coins that are there. No, everything else is put aside to find that one that's missing. Everything else is set aside. And when it's found, there is rejoicing. And not only that, there are calls being made to gather friends and neighbors to join in to celebrate with a party over what was being found. So in both parables, Jesus says that there's going to be a party in heaven and in the presence of the angels of God when one lost sinner comes to find Jesus. Have you guys ever been to a baptism? It's been a few months since we've had one here, but those are awesome parties. They're awesome parties. They're so much fun to go to. And sometimes there's been snacks there, and that's pretty cool. I like that part. But what really makes those parties awesome is that when you see that person go under the water and they come back out of the water to people clapping and cheering, and then this wave of emotion floods over you and you feel the presence of God there. It's indescribable. It's amazing. And yet I think as awesome as that is, it fails. It fails in comparison to the party that's going on in heaven when that one lost sheep comes home. So as we read through these parables, as I was studying on them and reading through them myself, honestly, they challenged me. That was one of the biggest things that I got out of this. And on one hand, it's overwhelming to really consider and grasp mentally the love that God has for you and me, how he relentlessly pursued us when we were lost to come back to him. And on the other hand, they reminded me of the need to have the same mindset, to be missionally focused on the heart that God has to seek and save what's lost. You know, Jesus reflects the way to God, and Jesus reflects the ways of God. And it's his desire that people would hear the good news of his message and come to repentance. And as his disciples, as people who profess to be followers of Jesus, we're to reflect that message as well. It should be in our heart to reflect out. And I think sometimes when we pursue righteousness for righteousness' sake, there's some danger that we find in that. There's some bad things, some harm that can come of righteousness for simply righteousness' sake, right? We can have a tendency to withdraw from the world in pursuit of just these heavenly blessings, in the pursuit of things that look like us, and having fellowship with people that talk like us, act like us, think like us, smell like us. But as disciples, we're not called to draw into our little cocoon in our little safe place and stay there and be protected and stay away from the world. That's what we're not called to do. We're called to be on that mission. And a major part of this mission is to love people and to draw them to God. See, God searches for the sinners who need to find their way back to him, just as the shepherd left that 99 to go find the lost one. And I think that one of the main tools that he often uses is the caring concern of a disciple. The primary expression of God's concern for the sinner was found in Jesus himself, and God's work in Jesus continues as his followers, us right here in this room, show God's love and compassion and concern and care for his people. See, from these parables, we learn that Jesus' example, that we're to seek out those missing sheep or that lost coin, and we're to point them back towards home, point them in the way back to God. So as people who follow Jesus, we're to look for the lost sheep and the missing coins, and we're to celebrate when we find what was lost. That's called evangelism. That's just a big church word for sharing your faith, for caring about people the way that Jesus cares about you. Evangelism is rooted in the joy of recovery, finding that thing that was lost, finding that person that was lost. And it's not easy to do. Sometimes it's easier than others, but in fact, if we're really, really honest, a lot of the times it's hard, it's intimidating, it's overwhelming. And sometimes we just don't have the motivation to do it. And I get it. I've been there. I struggle with it. But I want to encourage you. If you're in that place this morning, I've been praying for you this week, and I'll be praying for you, because that's not an easy place to be in. It's frustrating. Sometimes it's lonely. Sometimes it makes us feel disconnected and far from God. But I want to encourage you in all of this. And I want to remind you of this. We each have our own stories of being that one sheep at some point in our lives, right? At some point in our lives, we were that lost one. Until we were discovered. Until we were connected back to the shepherd and connected back to the flock. See, God never stopped looking for us. And if we think back on our story, I bet there is someone that God used to find us. Someone that helped bring us back to him. And when that happened, there was a huge party in heaven on each of our behalves. And so now we have the chance to share that way back so that heaven can have another huge party on someone else's behalf. See, outside these four walls this morning, maybe there's some people in here right now as well, but there are people all around us in our community right now that all of heaven is holding its breath, just waiting to explode and rejoicing and celebrating and clapping and cheering when one of them that's lost is found. And they're right there outside our doors, so close, but often seem so far away. How do we reach them with the good news? How do we share what we found? How do we help them connect with Jesus the way that we have? We can start to think about it, and if you're like me, the thinking goes quickly to overthinking, and then it starts to look so complicated and so messy that it's nearly impossible. But what if? What if we could just do it in the places that God takes us to every day? What if we could just do it in the interactions with people that God gives us every single day? One very simple step towards reaching people is to bless them. And BLESS is an acronym that's been really handy for me. And it's just all about being intentional in the relationships that you have or in cultivating new ones. And the beauty of this BLESS tool is that we can apply it to everybody, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, our teachers, our classmates, anyone, anywhere that God takes us, in any interaction that God puts in our path. So we'll start with the B. The B stands for begin with prayer. We just come before God. Just ask Him, God, how do you want to use me? That's that simple. It's intentional, but it's simply, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want me to bless the people that you've put in my life? Now, it's simple, and it may be as simple as just starting to pray for your next door neighbor or the neighbor across the street. It may be as simple as asking God to put some people in your life that you can have interactions with, that you can have opportunities to build a relationship with. But it's intentional and specific. You got to ask God intentionally, put somebody in my life, how can I bless my neighbor? And then pray for those people. If you've got people by name, lift them up by name. Lift them up specifically if you know something about them. The L stands for listen. Listen to God for answers of who you've been praying for or who He may have in your path to be somebody that you can bless. Listen to your neighbors when you go out and get the mail and bump into them. Listen to the lady that checks out your groceries at the store. Or listen to your coworker when you get into the office after the weekend and say, hey man, it's good to see you. How was your weekend? And actually listen. The key is to listen. Don't talk. Just take it in. Pay attention. I know that's hard for some of us. But you listen to their struggles. You listen to their joys. You listen to their pains. Maybe you listen to their fears. Maybe they're at that point where they're going to share some stuff with you that goes deep. But you listen to the people in the places that God has sent you. Next one is my favorite, is the E, and that's eat. And this is one that you can't just flippantly do. You can't just check out and kind of put a check mark by a box. It's got to be, again, intentional, but it can't be rushed either. You know, you have to be intentional again. You have to be aware of who you're hanging out with. Some people, it's weird just to invite them right over for lunch. Some people dig that. Some people need some time to get to know you and warm up to you, but it is a huge, huge component in building real and authentic relationships. You can't just sit down and rush through a meal or a cup of coffee with somebody. You have to take the time, hang out with them, listen, get to know them. When you put your phone away, you engage in listening, you start to laugh. Maybe you find out about who that person is or where they're from or how they grew up. And that just is building blocks in that relationship. And when you get to that point of building that relationship in that way, it really opens up the door for you to be able to find out who they are, why they are the way they are, what life has formed and molded them up to this point so far. The S stands for serve. Now, once you truly listen to somebody, spend time eating with them and hanging out with them, you won't have to ask. They're probably going to tell you how you can serve them, how you can best love them. You probably won't even have to try very hard to figure it out. See, one of the places that we lived early on in our marriage was this small little basement lock-off apartment, and the owners lived upstairs. And we got to know them through just hanging out, paying the rent. You'd have your normal interactions with somebody that you kind of shared a house with. Maybe you're leaving at the same time, going out to get the mail or take out the trash together. But those little interactions added up as we saw them over and over again. And my wife is really good at engaging in conversation with people like that. So in one of the conversations, she picked this up. I totally missed it. But she found out that these people had some appointment or something coming up in the next couple weeks, and they needed somebody to watch their kids, and they were having a really hard time finding somebody that could do that. There were, when we lived out in Colorado, people were transplants. They were from out east somewhere, and we were from the Midwest, so it wasn't like you could just pick up the kids and go to grandma's house next door. But my wife picked up on that. So as she was listening to these guys, she heard this need, and she was able to offer her services to watch those two kids for them so they could do this appointment or whatever it was that they needed to do. But it was only because of Bren's tuned in listening that she was able to offer up her service to them, to be able to serve them in a way that blessed them. And so when you think through things and you listen to people and you're intentional about interacting and engaging with them, you'll find opportunities of how you can serve them. The final S stands for story. As we pray for people, as we listen to them and we build real, authentic relationships with them and serve them out of love, there's going to be a time that's right to share the story of how Jesus changed your life. There's the old adage that people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care, and that's just true. Unless we build up that genuine relationship, unless we are actually caring about that person as a person with no hidden agenda, no ulterior motives, that you just care about that person because that's what we're called to do, nobody's going to give a rip about what you have to say about Jesus. They're not. Unless they know that you care about them, and they're not just some faith project that you have on the side, that they know you actually care about them. You care about who they are, where they're from, what their life is like, what they're going through. Those things matter. That's how we bless people. That's when we can share our story. So I want to close this out here today with a story that I found on a blog. I kind of check this one out frequently, sometimes a little more than others, but the story was about this pastor, and he had a church that was located in a city, and a few blocks from his church was the really sketchiest, roughest, toughest part of town. And he said that just to walk down that street was to invite drug dealing. You'd run into prostitution, you'd run into gangs and violence and all kinds of stuff. So pretty much everybody tried to stay away from there. So one day this pastor said, as he was sitting in the office, that he felt the Spirit leading him to go down there. He didn't want to go. He wanted to fight it. He's like, I know what this place is about. I've seen it. I've been through there. I don't want to go there. He wasn't interested in what the people down there had to offer. Plus, he was concerned about what it might look like of a guy walking down there with drug dealing and prostitution, the questions or eyebrows that might be raised, right? And he put up quite a fight, but in the end, as we all do, if you put up a fight with the Holy Spirit, you end up doing what the Spirit wants you to do and where the Spirit leads. So he drove his truck down the street and he parked by the curb and he sits there and he asks the Lord, now what? And some time went by, and as he's sitting there for a while, slowly people start to come out and come to his window. And he sat there and he talked to them. They all knew who he was. They knew he was a pastor at this church, but they wondered what he was doing there. Was he there to condemn them? Was he there to ridicule them or cause trouble? But as they kind of figured out that's not why he was there, they started to talk to him more, and they opened up to him, and they started sharing their life with him, their struggles with him. He came back to his church that next Sunday, and he told his congregation what he'd done. And at first, they were kind of shocked. Pastor, my goodness, you know how rough it is down there. I can't believe you went down there by yourself. You know the kind of stuff that they do down there. That's an area that's infested with drugs and crime and hopelessness. Why are you wasting your time in a place like that? They wanted to know. And he said, because some of those people are your sons and daughters, your brothers and your sisters, your aunts and your uncles, and some of them used to be your friends. He wasn't kidding with them. They knew it. And in time, it started to transform the church. They began regularly praying for that community. And after some time of prayer, then they started taking food down to that neighborhood so that those people could have a hot meal. And they would sit down and eat with them. And as they ate together, people started talking to each other. Relationships started to be formed and built, and trust was also being built. And before long, reconciliation started to happen. Relationships were starting to be restored, and lost souls were coming back home. See, there's no time limit on God's pursuit of the hearts that he's after. There's no time limit. He doesn't give up after a few minutes or a few days or a few months or even a few years of seeking the lost. He goes after them until they're found. And he still pursues them with this unrelenting, never stopping, never giving up love. That's why he sent his son Jesus. Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." God's heart, his love, is for the lost. That's why he works through Jesus. Each of us has been that one sheep or that lost coin, right? We've all been there. We've all been there. But now we're here. So as followers of Jesus, this should be at the heart of everything that we do. Have you ever lost something of great value to you and nobody else was looking for it? I mean, you told everybody that it's missing and no one, not one person seemed to care. Let's be a church that reflects the heart of God. Let's be a people that shines the light of Jesus so brightly to the lost and broken. Let's be a church people that keep our eyes open for what is lost. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are working in our midst and that you are among us. We thank you that you have a love for every person that we know and that we don't know. God, we thank you that you never stop seeking and searching for us. And Father, we ask that you would help us to see the world that, in the way that you do. God, as precious souls that you are willing to die to save. You are willing to do anything for, God. Give us eyes to see people that way, like you do. Give us hearts that break for those that are far from you and for the ones that don't know you yet. And God, I pray that you would fill us with the hope for the rejoicing that'll be happening in heaven over the lost being found and the celebration that'll take place when somebody says yes to you in their heart. God, like you, let us never forget that there is not one exception to your love. There is not one that is not worth it. Let us be on that mission with you to seek and save that which was lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.